Baptist Church. Tonight we're in Romans 14, and I want you to follow along in verse number 12. Romans 14 and verse number 12. Romans 14, verse 12. The Bible says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but notice this, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." Tonight we're looking at the pursuit of peace, a second in our series considering peace and the pursuit of it. And tonight I want you to consider how we are to interact with other believers in the area of peace. Last week we looked at a number of areas about the matter of peace, and I'll review those briefly. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, we learned that peace is something that we're to pursue. And you find that same admonition here, that peace is something that we're to go after, that it's an important aspect in the relationship we have with other believers. So let's pray and we'll look at this together tonight. Father, I ask that you would again instruct our hearts about this matter of peace. I pray, Father, that there would be a clear understanding of what your word says in this matter, and that we would see any tendency in our hearts to allow fleshly attitudes, our desires that are against you and against your plans, that we would see those as they even come up in our minds, that we would address them personally and quickly. Lord, that in all that we do, we would recognize that we are accountable to you, and that our great Savior has done so much for us in providing salvation, and we ought look to his opinion in every area of our life. And God, I pray that you would help us to be a church and families and individuals that would pursue peace and that would grow in this. We'll thank you for how you will mature us more and more and shape us into the image of our Savior, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever experienced a person who was a troublemaker? They like to stir things up. You ever noticed anyone like that before? Adult brothers and sisters look at each other. Okay, there's a kind of a, oh yeah, I've had that kind of person. Maybe at work, maybe in school when you were growing up, maybe even in your family. You know, you've got distant relatives and you get together at family reunions and there's that one person that just likes to stir things up. They like to poke or they like to get things going. Maybe you've experienced that before. Maybe you are that person and you know that you have that tendency. In any case, the Bible gives us some great helps with this. And I don't want you to think in your mind tonight of that person. That'd be a really easy thing to do, wouldn't it? Oh, we're talking about the person that stirs up strife. So my mind tonight is on that person. No, I want you to think about you. Really is important tonight for us to consider our own hearts when it comes to this matter of disagreements and conflicts. And lacking the pursuit of peace brings conflict. If there is not a desire for I know what God wants and I'm aiming at this, there will be incredible amounts of conflict. And Scripture is not silent on this matter, is it? Of conflicts with others. Now, we've seen in 1 Peter 3, we're going to look this evening in Romans 14, but there are numbers of passages that regard our having peace with others. And we live in a climate that loves to get things charged. Isn't it easy to get people riled up in our culture today, right now? You can say one or two words. I mean, I could say them now, but I'm not even going to do that. And you could have start to boil up in you. Our culture has really, really gotten people at this kind of tipping point between this is what I think and this is what I think, and if you don't agree with me, kaboom! Have you sensed that pressure in our culture today? And I haven't even mentioned any areas you can sense that there's a conflict attitude in our culture. Now, when we were looking at this last time, I pointed out that we're commanded in 1 Peter chapter 3 to pursue peace. We're commanded to seek after peace. And how many times have you seen Christians disagreeing peacefully? Now think about that for a minute. Christians disagreeing peacefully. There's a need for that, isn't there? By the way, is it possible to have disagreements inside the body of Christ, inside of a family, inside of relationships, brothers and sisters, husbands and wives? Can husbands and wives ever disagree? Yes. In case you're wondering, of course. Of course. Lindsay loves mint chocolate chip ice cream. I'm still wondering why you'd want toothpaste flavored ice cream. Now, I buy Lindsay mint chocolate chip ice cream because I love Lindsay. But I don't agree with her that it's the best ice cream. Now, I don't have to agree with that, do I? Aren't you thankful the Bible does not say husbands must love the ice cream their wife loves? I need to buy it for her, but it doesn't say I have to love it, right? Now, there are disagreements that sometimes can be much more significant than the flavor of ice cream. Although, I have seen people almost at war with each other over something as small as the flavor of ice cream. Because what happens in all of us? We have the tendency to think about ourselves and not think about the other person. And in so doing, we can cause incredible amounts of damage, incredible amounts of strife. And in Romans 14, and even in 1 Corinthians 8, which is another passage that speaks of the matter of liberty, you have two kinds of people. You have one group of people who are called oftentimes the strong believer. And then you have strong and the... Now, both, and this is the thing that I want you to notice tonight, both need to mature. Strong and weak need to mature. Now, the weak needs to mature in the area of knowledge, things that they would understand that they might not understand at the moment, and in their lack of understanding, believe something they should not do, and they're convinced they shouldn't do it. But on the part of the strong, and this passage is going to point out a number of the areas where this is true, there's a need for maturing in the area of knowing how to grow those of us who may know something and someone else doesn't get it, in love, in patience, and in dealing with that individual in a way that shows care. This passage in Romans 14, you ought to read it through and just observe how much care the one who knows something is to show to the one who doesn't understand something. Is it easy to be impatient with someone? Oh, yeah. At a drop of the hat, you can be impatient. The necessity that I want you to see tonight is the importance of the maturing that comes in those times when you might find it hard to be patient. And every one of us gets stretched in this. Every one of us does. Last week we saw in 1 Peter 3, the Bible says, eschew evil and do good, let him seek peace and ensue it. We saw that we're commanded to seek after peace. We're also reminded that doing so communicates something. The grace of God, we saw in the book of 1 Peter, is demonstrated out of the life of someone who responds well when others and outside forces are hurting them. We saw the suffering theme of 1 Peter. And when suffering comes and one demonstrates a peaceful response, whether to their master or to a spouse or to other people, that demonstrates the power of Christ on that individual. And the world is watching, Christian. They're watching to see how you respond when someone treats you poorly. They are. They're watching to see, are you going to act just like they do? And what did we learn? If we suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Is it possible that you could suffer doing right as a Christian? Absolutely. Can you still seek peace in those moments when the person doing wrong by you wasn't right? Yeah, you can still seek peace. It doesn't mean that we ignore things that are harmful or that we ignore things that are wrong. It's about the attitude, not desiring the conflict to grow in escalation. It's the desire to do what is right by the other person, to not inflict pain by them, but to demonstrate the peace, the bringing a one accord attitude. Now, Peace is counter to our culture as well. When someone does me wrong, the culture says, you get them back. We saw that last week as well. That is everywhere we turn. I didn't mention this last week, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. And you know what you and I are to remember in that process? That we have a lively hope. Do we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's reserved in heaven for us? Absolutely. This world is not our home. And when we suffer in this world, you know what we ought to remember? We're strangers and pilgrims. And Peter brings that up as well. Now, tonight I want to move on to this matter of how are we going to respond when conflict comes from other believers? Can you ever find conflict amongst other Christians? Sure, you certainly can. And the necessity is that we pursue peace. And I want you to notice with me, number one, in your outline, where does conflict come from? Where does conflict come from? Where does conflict come from? You know, I found it refreshing as I looked at what we saw last week and even what is in Romans 14, that Paul and Peter are not in different planets talking about this matter of peace or conflict. Did you know the Apostle Paul and Peter both knew what suffering was, and they both cared for the church, and they both cared for the body of Christ to demonstrate Christ-likeness? And their admonitions are very parallel. The verse I just read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, is very much like what you see at the beginning of, actually at the end of chapter 13, verse 14. Chapter 13, verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so when I ask the question, where does conflict come from? Conflict comes from our fleshly desires. Conflicts, the lack of peace, the warring that comes naturally out of our fleshly desires. James 4, verse 1 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You know where conflict comes from? You. That was helpful, Pastor. Yes, that's where it comes from. Did you know you have in you a carnal bent, a wicked bent? You desire to do junk. He said, but I'm saved, Pastor. I have I'm a new creation. You are. You have a new man. But do you know you also have an old nature that wants to do its will, wants to take you back into things that you don't have to do anymore if you're in Christ, if you're saved, but that you can do. There's not one Christian in here who cannot sin, who cannot fall into sin. Let me say that right. Every Christian in here can sin. Every Christian in here. Every Christian in here battles with sin. Don't think for a moment, well, I used to, but I'm... No, you're still having a battle. And the desires for conflict come up from our lust. And the believer who will be maturing in Christ must say no to his fleshly desires. In your notes there, conflict comes from our fleshly desires. And you see this in Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. Look at it with me. And I know we're jumping back a little bit, but notice what this passage is speaking of. And I think it helps us understand even why the matter of liberty comes up in chapter 14. In chapter 13, verse 11, and that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Now that's an important thing to note, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. There's a battle that goes on constantly, and watch out for fleshly thinking. And strife and envy would certainly be fleshly thinking, wouldn't they? There's not one person in it that says, oh, I thought those were good. Strife, envy. No, we don't teach those in Kids for Truth. Now, kids, here's how to have strife. No, they know how to do that, don't they? Do they know how to envy? But why do they? But what about them? But have you ever felt that way even as an adult? Why aren't they? What about them? That kicks up in every one of us. Every Christian battles this. And I want you to notice with me, maturity, in your notes, maturity means a refusal to think selfishly. Again, James 4 says that those battles and warrings, they come up from within you. And selfishness is at its core when we deal with this matter of conflict. And so if we're going to pursue peace, it's really important to know what's causing this pulling apart of peace. What's pulling apart relationships? What's pulling apart my getting along with others? Well, your desires will. Your desires will. And mine as well. And we have to watch out for fleshly reasoning. Which is interesting that Paul then goes into chapter 14 pointing out some areas where thinking needs to be by faith. And that's a real big key of chapter 14. Making decisions based on faith, not out of fear or what does someone else think or what does someone else want me to do. And there's a number of areas that fleshly thinking can get in and cause harm. You must be motivated by faith in your decisions, Christian. You must be motivated by faith. Can you be motivated by something other than, I believe God wants me to do this? Can a Christian be motivated by things other than faith? Yes. In fact, I want to give you a couple areas that I believe this passage points out that cause conflict if they become the motivations. Notice with me verse number 5 of chapter 14. Now, you'd know that the passage is talking about what is to be eaten. The verse says in verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. Now, both the word despise and judge have to do with the attitude that is shown towards the person that disagrees with us or that would think differently. And notice verse number 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth another day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And this is the thing I want you to point out. Paul's concern for the Roman Christians, and I think also you can find it in 1 Corinthians 8, is that they not just do something because they feel like they have to do it to fit in. That popularity, that's the first blank there, popularity is not a good reason to be motivated in your actions. And it would be a carnal way of thinking to allow popularity to set in. The context here points out there are two kinds of thinkings. One thinks he can eat all things, one thinks he can't. Now, verse 2 makes it very clear. One believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. There's one who isn't thinking correctly here, the weak one. Now, that doesn't mean that this individual can't be brought along to thinking correctly. But at the moment, he is thinking incorrectly. He's thinking in a weak-minded way. Now, this is important. Should he change just because someone over here says, hey, you can do this, you can be like us? Is that the reason he ought to change what he's doing? Now, could that cause, could that pop up in a cultural setting where people are thinking different things, people want them to do it so that they fit in? And does that even to this day happen, where there are things that you could think, well, I've just got to do this so I can fit in? Can I tell you that's not a reason to do something? You'll find strife follows such things. If I have to do this in order to fit in. Verse number 23 of the passage, look at the end, and we'll come back to this again. Chapter 14, verse 23 says, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of, what's the next word? He's not convinced of it by faith. Now, anything that makes my thinking pulled towards doing something so that, I want to be able to fit in, that's not a reason to do it. And faith must be the reason. Encourage faith, not fear. Popularity has behind it fear many times. I've got to do this if I'm going to fit in. I've got to do this if that's what they say. Fear is not to be the motivation, because fear hurts people. Fear hurts people. A lot of Christians are coerced or feel compelled to do something, And they're not compelled out of faith. They're not compelled out of, this is what I know God wants. They're compelled out of, well, but what are they going to think? Well, what are they going to say? And popularity is a fleshly reasoning to avoid. Here's another one. Anger. Anger is a fleshly motivated or fleshly kind of thinking that should be avoided. Chapter 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou, notice this next phrase, set at naught thy brother? Now that statement, set at naught, is a strong one. It's a very strong word. It means to make of no account or to despise utterly. That's very strong words. Okay, if I act like, what are you thinking? What are you doing that for? To treat them with that kind of attitude is an angry and, quite honestly, a hurtful way of dealing with someone. It is interesting how angry we can be when someone doesn't see things the way we want them to see it, when we want them to see it. Have you ever gotten angry with someone else because they weren't seeing it the way that, and maybe the way that they should see it? By the way, are there Christians that are slow getting things sometimes? You ought to raise your hand too. Weren't there times when you were slow at understanding something? Yeah. Is the right answer to that say, well, they haven't figured it out yet, so I'm just going to set them on the shelf and just ignore them. What's wrong with them? No, Christian, that's not a spiritual response. And doing so creates conflict. It creates strife. It creates envy. It creates trouble. This kind of patience that was needed in the early church, you and I don't know if we can fully comprehend it because of the cultural things that were going on with the believers. And I don't want to take a long time in this tonight, but you've got pagan cultures and you've got Jewish cultures and you've got them inside the same church family and their thinking is influenced by many things. Do you think that there were ideas that were incorrect that needed to be patiently dealt with? Not excused, not ignored, but patiently dealt with. Absolutely. And anger would have no place in that. Anger would have no place in it. Pride. Look at again verse number 4. Proverbs 14:4. The next one there, pride. Romans 14:4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. This matter of judging is an important one. Judging another man's servant is certainly a dangerously proud thing to do. The pride here is in setting our opinion or view above that of Christ. Does Christ have the authority to judge this person to be the one who they're accountable to? Absolutely. In fact, you see that again in verse number 10. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But when I put my opinion and judgment on someone as greater than Christ, guess what I've done? I've lifted up myself in pride. Can that happen among believers? Have you ever felt that before? Sure you have. Can that happen inside of a family? Sure it can. And I know this sounds like, well, Pastor, what are you aiming at here? I'm reminding you that conflict can come very, very easily. And it can come very easily when pride lifts itself up. Is it wrong for the stronger brother to have concern for the weaker one? No, that's right. Is the attitude important for which he deals with that situation? Absolutely. And that's what this is talking about. The attitude that the stronger one deals with the weaker one is absolutely what must take place here. And fleshly thinking, envying, strife, will tear apart a good thing. Two fleshly decisions never equal a spiritual one. You know, your parents ever said, two wrongs don't make a right? Well, two fleshly attitudes don't equal a spiritual one. One is perhaps spiritually immature in their thinking. One is mature, but acting in a way that isn't mature, how they're dealing with the immature. Have you ever seen the conflict that comes in such loops of, I know more, but I treat you bad, but I don't know as much, so I don't know that I'm supposed to. And very quickly, this just spirals into more and more trouble and conflict and not peace. Here's another one, selfishness, verses 20 through 22. Selfishness. And really, the emphasis again on how you act, your attitude, comes out in this verse. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. And then he says in verse 22, hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Now, the attitude of I don't care, or I have a right to do this, or that's their problem, that's an attitude condition that doesn't encourage peace. Well, that they just need to figure that out themselves. Can I tell you that's not a Christ-like attitude? It's not the kind of attitude that we're going to see in a moment that peace is encouraged out of. Pride is damaging. Pride is a sinister cause of conflicts. Selfishness is a sinister cause of conflicts. 1 Corinthians 8:9 says, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. We're to watch in any and every way that what I know doesn't become a hurt to someone that doesn't know as much yet. Why? Because I care about the individual. The care of the individual is more important than just what I know. The care of the individual. You have freedom to treat others. You have liberty to be careful with your liberty. You need to be careful as you take care of others. You have freedom to be a help. Now, those fleshly ways of thinking can cause conflict and damage. Now, number two in your outline, where does peace come from? Where does peace come from? If conflict comes from my fleshly actions and responses, which chapter 14 is filled with a lot of actions and responses that could be very much categorized by fleshly. If not correctly responding, there's going to be conflict because of the way that that is dealt with. Where does peace come from? Well, it comes from a correct view of Jesus Christ. And go back to chapter 13, verse 10. Because in chapter 13, verse 10, you have a statement that's very important. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Doing right by others is the fulfillment of what Christ has stated in the New Testament as well. Love God and love others. Those are the two things by which all the law and the prophets hang upon, right? Why? Because if you will do right by God, guess what? You'll do right by others and God. You've got everything that's in the commandments. You can't kill someone without doing wrong by them. You can't take someone's wife without doing wrong by them. All of these fit underneath, either loving God or loving others. And love doesn't do harm to others, which is why when you come into chapter 14, oh, now I see where we're aiming with this. There's areas that I can hurt people that need to be brought along. Does the weak brother need encouragement? Okay, I'm going to ask that again. Who's the weak brother? Well, the one that doesn't understand something fully. The one who is thinking, I've got to do something that he doesn't have to do. Does the weak brother need encouragement? Absolutely. Does he need to be ostracized? No. Does he need to think, you're just never going to get it? No, don't treat him like that. You need to be patient with them. You need to work with them. You need to care for them. And where does peace come from? It comes when we're motivated by the picture of Christ. And notice with me how this is pointed out in our passage. In chapter 14, you have an important statement made about Christ. Notice with me verse number 10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know whose opinion is going to matter most? Not mine, not yours, Christ. That has to be the filter through which you're thinking and making decisions and offering help. It's through the filter of what pleases Christ. How does Christ want me to act? And in chapter 13, I'm going to give you a couple of words that you can look up later. I'm going to move quickly through this. Honesty is one that you see in chapter 13. Verse 13, chapter 13, verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in darkness. Patience, chapter 14, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. That statement, receive them, requires patience on your part. Wait, I have to be willing to put up with the weak one? Yes, that requires patience. Patience is a crucial part. Humility. Chapter 14, verse 10. Again, that Jesus Christ is judge, means I'm not. My pride has to be kept at a very low level when I remember who is actually the judge, who actually is the one that's in charge. Christ is the judge that matters to each person, not me. You know what that requires in my dealing with someone? My humility towards them. It's not, I've got all the answers and you don't know anything. What are you thinking? How are you acting like that still? No, there's a great amount of humility that's required on our part as we deal with others. And ultimately, love. Chapter 14, verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not how? Charitably. Charitably. Biblical love demands my doing right by others. That's what you see in Romans 13. It's what you see continued here. Now walkest thou not charitably. You're selfish in the matter, and you'll do harm. Verse number 20 says, for meat, destroy not the work of God. Is meat what everything was about, or drink? No. And in fact, Paul points that out. But you know, sometimes we get hung up on the things we're really focused in on and that are important, but are not the most important things. What is most important? Should love be thrown out? You say, well, Pastor, you just preaching, we just ought to love everybody. Yes. That means you'll do right by everybody. And that means if something is wrong, you're going to take care of it. You're going to encourage them towards what is right in the right way. It doesn't mean you don't address some error or address some sin or address something that's not biblical. But in an area where someone is a little bit confused, you still need to show the love of Christ, that patience with them in that moment. And this is so crucial for us. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1 says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. You know what knowledge can do? And the strong brother here is the one who would have knowledge. You know what that knowledge can do to us? Big head syndrome. You say, is that a biblical problem? Well, it can be pride. Puffeth up. What does it say, though, about charity? Charity edifieth. And you put the two together, and there's a wonderful connection. If I have knowledge and I have love and charity, will I be a help to someone? Absolutely. Absolutely. You and I need to have a biblical vision of how I'm going to encourage others. And Christ-likeness comes in my having an honesty about what's light and dark. It comes in my having patience. It comes in my having humility and love. How does peace continue? How does peace continue? That's number three. Look at chapter 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Sounds very much like 1 Corinthians 8, doesn't it? What are you aiming for? What are you aiming for? Prioritize peace. You see that it says here, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Now, is your focus on helping edify other believers? You know, conflict comes when all I want to do is what I want to see accomplished. And that can happen very easily in any one of us. What I want, what I think they need to do, what bugs me. By the way, don't we easily get bugged? Don't bug, yeah, that's a good sign. Annoyed. Wondering, why are they doing this? What are they thinking? Instead of thinking, how can I encourage and edify that individual? Now, peace is something that I am thankful I have observed at New Life Baptist Church. And I'm not preaching this because there's a big problem of peace at New Life Baptist Church. We're about to have a business meeting. Who's in trouble, Pastor? No, I thank God that's not the case. This has been on my heart to teach for a while because I want to see it continue. I want to see it be the theme of our actions with young believers. Are there young believers that are going to have things they don't understand fully? Yeah. Are there going to be Christians who've been saved some time who need to learn how to grow in their maturing with dealing with someone else that doesn't understand something? Absolutely. Will that be a potential for strife to kick up? It will. It will be a potential for strife to kick up, and even in your own home, when between you and your spouse, or between you and your children, or between you and other family, they don't quite understand something. Can strife kick up in those moments? It can. You know what needs to help us accomplish the goal of maintaining peace? It's our focus on, I desire for what God wants. And what does it say in chapter number 14, verse 17? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know, that righteousness is what you have because you are in Christ, from Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We're justified, that means called righteous. Isn't that a blessing to be at peace with God? Let's try that again. Isn't it a blessing to be at peace with God? Wow, don't ever forget that. You ought to keep going back to that in your mind when you think of all that that means in your relationship with others. And when you read here that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, guess what that means? Some of these areas of weak and strong are not the thing, the biggest issue. You know what is the biggest issue? What you have because you're in Christ. Righteousness, being justified, is what both of these individuals, the weak and the strong, have. This isn't a perhaps Christian. No, this is someone who's believed Christ. He's a brother. But you know what? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit can be experienced by both of these men or individuals. And I pray that that'll be what we aim for. That we aim for that which God desires, which is peace and righteousness and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know, the Holy Ghost does not want you to live in doubt about what to do. He doesn't. The Holy Spirit doesn't want you to live in doubt. The Holy Spirit will direct faith decisions. Have you made decisions by faith in the past couple of weeks? I hope so. And have you observed the joy that comes in following that by peace, with joy in the Holy Ghost? There is incredible confidence when you make decisions, not doubtfully, but by faith. And you ought to, and you can. And I pray that this will be a challenge and encouragement to us as you go throughout this week. Continue to be in the pursuit of peace. Father, I pray that you would help us to see this and put it into some practical ways in our own lives tonight. And I don't know all that is going on in every person that's here and all the things that they're facing. But God, I know that your word is timely, and I pray that it would, again, show us how we ought to think towards others, and especially to show the care and patience and peace that would be so needful as someone is going through something that perhaps they don't fully understand. Lord, I pray that you would give us as a church a spirit of this as we deal with future believers, and even as we reach into this community and proclaim the gospel, that as we share the gospel, this attitude of patience would be seen in our lips and our attitudes. Lord, we thank you for your working. We pray that you'd be glorified in the remainder of the service tonight. In Jesus' name.